Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the New Testament letter to Philemon. Philemon, beginning with verse 1. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. In our reading for this week, we were supposed to have finished up with Psalms, and we did that last week, so I encouraged you to read that earlier. But we were not only supposed to read Philemon, we were also to read the first three chapters of Proverbs. And I warned you that I would focus upon Philemon today. And so for next week, when we read chapters 4 through 8 of Proverbs, I really have 8 chapters that I can deal with for next week's lesson. I'm going to give you a heads up. Right now, I think you've heard of the classic book called Tale of Two Cities. I think my title for next week's lesson is going to be The Tale of Two Pretties. And I want you to find the two pretties in those first, and actually they continue right on in chapter 9 as well of Proverbs. But I'm trying to give names to them, and I think I've got the name for one, but I don't know that I have yet the name for the other. And if that is curious to you and you say, I don't have a clue what he's talking about, hopefully you'll get it. The Tale of Two Pretties for next week's lesson from Proverbs 1 through 8. I've used this statement often in referencing an understanding of religion, that religion is relationship. First and foremost, our relationship with God. And so God often talks to us as a father would talk to a son. That's a parental relationship. He visualizes himself as our husband and the church as his bride. He talks to us as a physician to a patient, as an assayer to that which is metal or is in need of having the dross taken off. And Jeremiah was a prophet that emphasized that as well. And what it does with religion is I think it makes it live. Well, in this small letter that Paul writes to Philemon, relationship is what it's all about. And there are basically three relationships going on here that are emphasized in the book of Philemon. First, Paul's relationship to Philemon. Second, Paul's relationship to Onesimus. And third, Philemon's relationship to Onesimus. All have relevance and are of great importance for all eternity. Though this letter seemingly is written to Philemon and is a personal letter, we have it in our Bibles. Why is that? Do you think any of your personal letters that you've been saving are inspired? That are going to be handed down to the next generation? I once thought that. I had it was a converted electrical fuse box that you could close and put a hasp in. I don't think I could afford a lock. I'm not sure I had it locked. But I used to put my love letters from high school into this fuse box, and I saved them for years. You say, you wrote letters, love letters? These are the ones I received, and I'm not sure mine were all that endearing. But I saved those letters for years, and I got to worrying about mice getting into them, and so I stuffed, what's it called, SOS pads, steel wool, in the holes, because some of those cutouts or knockouts had been knocked out. And so this was just, oh, it was so precious to me. But then as life goes on, relationships change, and I burned all those letters. No, they weren't from Colleen. You gathered that, didn't you? And I can remember standing outside of the farmhouse there in Oklahoma, and we were allowed to burn our trash just like Pete and Margie do once in a while. And I can remember taking those letters one at a time out of that electrical box and throwing them into the fire. I had no intentions of those letters ever seeing the light of day. Paul writes a love letter to his dear brother Philemon. And there's a couple of references where we know that even though he starts out as saying that this letter is to the church in his house, and he references a couple of other Christians there. Verse 7, he uses brother. And then down around, let's see if I can find this again. I had it earlier. He talks about his brother again. Verse 20, yes, brother, let me benefit from you. And so even though this is that which seems to be applicable to a greater bunch than just Philemon, I think this letter was supposed to be read to the church that was in Philemon's house. Where did Philemon live, by the way? Probably, we think, Philemon lived in Colossae. Turn with me to the book of Colossians, which we've already gone through in our five-year plan. But go to Colossians chapter 4. And you've already, if you've read your reading for this week, you know about Onesimus. I've mentioned him and his relationship with Philemon. But skip down in chapter 4 of Colossians and look at these words, starting with verse 8. He's talking about Tychicus. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation. And so in all likelihood, you put two and two together, Philemon is from Colossae, and Paul has not sent just the letter of Philemon that we have in our Bibles, but at the same time with Tychicus and in the accompaniment of Onesimus, he has sent a letter to Colossae. And so that saves on postage. And he was worthy to do things in an expedient way. And so Tychicus and Onesimus have been in Rome. Now they are at Colossae, and you say, well, where is Colossae? It's one of those churches of Asia, not mentioned in Revelation. It's not one of the seven churches mentioned there. But if you find Ephesus on the map in the southwest part, very western extremity of Asia, and then just go east a ways, you'll find Colossae. Now, as Paul writes Colossians in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, you have not seen my face in the letter to the Colossians. And I assume that that means he may have a personal relationship with Philemon outside the confines of the city of Colossae, because he does seem to say to Philemon, and we'll read that in just a minute, you owe me your life. And I think what that means is you're indebted to me for your salvation. I'm assuming that. But I think at some point while Paul was spending 3 years in Ephesus, Philemon had contact with Paul, at least personally, and was converted to the Lord. And that would make sense because it's not that far from Ephesus. But I really don't know that for a fact, except that Paul says to the church in general, you've not seen my face, but still I want to encourage you in certain things. The relationship that Paul has with Onesimus is much like what he has, not quite as long standing, but like what he has with Titus and Timothy. What was it about Titus and Timothy that made them special to Paul? He calls them his sons in the faith. He had converted them. Onesimus found Paul in Rome, and in the process of Paul as a prisoner in Rome, has been converted by Paul's teachings. And we know Paul is not shy about preaching the gospel, even to the guards that stand guard over him. And you can find that in the book or the letter to the Philippians. There are actually four letters that Paul writes while he's in chains that we have record of, and it's the letter to the Ephesians, the letter to the Colossians, the letter to the Philippians, and then this small letter to Philemon. Why does God choose to basically focus upon a relationship of three men and save for us this letter? I think this is our letter of love in the New Testament. Ruth is the letter of love in the Old Testament. I think sometimes we may miss how important Philemon is in relationships. And probably part of that is because the subject matter that is dealt with makes us uncomfortable. We're not talking about a relationship that is normal. Do you know what Philemon means, his name? I'm going to give you a little bit of a hint. Philadelphia. Philadelphia is two words combined. We call it the city of brotherly love. Adelphos is brother. Philo, or phileo, is a form of love that the Greeks used this word to describe, and it's comrade or friendship. So Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. That's scriptural. Phileo means I am a good friend to you. Philemon means friend or one who is kind. And I love this interpretation. Philemon means one who kisses. That's what Philemon means. Now, you put that into the context of having a name as being friendly or kind or one who kisses, and you would have to live up to that name every day, wouldn't you? Now, I don't say that Philemon is all warm and fuzzy. Evidently, he has some things about him that Paul needs to kind of encourage. But notice what he said in our reading about what Paul knows of Philemon's relationship. That he loves the brethren. That fits. That he refreshes the hearts of those that are around him. So much so that whenever Paul prays for him and remembers things about him, it brings him great joy. And so what I want us to initially appreciate about Philemon is that he is in common with Paul, a Christian, a brother, and a leader in the church. The church is meeting in Philemon's house. And that means Philemon is a disciple and a strong one. What makes us uncomfortable is that Philemon is also a master of at least one slave, and probably more. And how we deal with that in today's society makes it a little sticky when we begin discussing what it is that Paul recommends for Philemon to do. Let's read a little more of the letter so that we can introduce Onesimus from what Paul has to say. We've already seen him say that Tychicus and Onesimus from Colossians 4, verses 8 and 9 have brought letters to the church there. But now, Paul, right after he has said, Philemon, I have the authority to order you to do what I'm about to say, but instead what I really want is to beg you. He says these words, beginning with verse 10. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. What's happened here? Is it okay for Christians to have slaves? We've already established that Philemon is a Christian, that he has the church within his house. But here Paul is identifying for us that he is a slave owner, and that one of his slaves, Onesimus, has run away. and made it to Rome. Now, if you had your map out finding Colossae, trace how far it would be for Onesimus to run to Rome. And maybe he hitched a ship, but probably he went by land up all the way through Macedonia and around. I'm not sure. There is a Roman road that goes through Macedonia that is the Appian Way, which we'll mention again here in just a moment, that he could have made it to Rome without having to board a ship. But maybe he found some way to pay his fare. But in Rome, far, far from home, and by the way, why would he have run so far? Well, let me read you some things about slaves during Roman time. As most slaves in the Roman world were white and could easily blend into the population if they escaped, it was normal for the masters to discourage slaves from running away by putting a tattoo reading, "Stop me, I'm a runaway," or "Tax paid," if the slaves were owned by the Roman state, on the foreheads of their slaves. Now imagine that for just a minute. If a slave owner really wanted to hang on to his property, he tattooed on their foreheads, "Stop me, I'm a runaway slave." For this reason, slaves usually wore headbands. There's where headbands came from. To cover up their disfiguring tattoos. And in fact, they have found in a temple to a god of healing of the Ephesians, Asclepius, this particular find by archaeologists, thousands of tablets from escaped slaves asking Asclepius to make their tattoos on their forehead disappear. Now, what does that tell you about Roman society and slavery? Well, there is a part of the society that accepted it and another part not so much. Who's the part that didn't really go along with slavery? Well, it was the slaves. And so as Onesimus runs, why does he run so far? Because probably he's afraid of being caught. Now, how does he end up with Paul in Rome? Coincidence? By accident? Did he seek him out? Or is it the Holy Spirit at work? I don't know. But here is a slave from the household of one of Paul's friends who finds Paul in chains and is converted. Let me read you just a little more. Rome forbade the harboring of slaves. This might be a hint as to why Paul sends him back. Fugitive slaves were sought after by professional slave catchers hired to hunt them down. Advertisements were posted with precise descriptions of escaped slaves and often rewards. If caught, fugitives could be punished. In other words, a runaway slave that's caught by whipping, being burnt with an iron, often branded, or slain. Those who lived were branded on the foreheads with the letters F-U-G, which stood for fugitive. Sometimes slaves had to wear a metal collar riveted about their neck. One such collar is preserved at Rome and states in Latin, now imagine this, a slave that has run away and then been recaptured, or perhaps one that the owner is just afraid will run away, has a collar riveted around his neck. In other words, this would be something he couldn't take off, with these words, "I have run away. Catch me. If you take me back to my master, Zenonius, you will be rewarded." Can you imagine? That's like wearing a placard saying, "Hey, I'm a slave. There's a bounty on my head. Dog, don't you want to capture me and return me for a reward?" Onesimus runs away from his master Philemon and ends up in Rome. Converted, however, what happens to Onesimus' heart? It softens. And what Onesimus realizes is he has obligations as a child of Christ now. The name for Onesimus is very interesting, and Paul makes a play on its definition. If you've heard a lesson about Philemon before, then you know what it says. But I have written out on the marquee, Onesimus, and then in parentheses I have the word useful. Because that's what Onesimus' name translated means, useful. Profitable. Onesimus, useful. Only lived up to his name after coming to Christ. Imagine having a slave that you have purchased off the auction block. Now, it could have been that Onesimus was born in the house of Philemon. That often happened. That slaves would bear slaves and then you would raise them, but they too would still be in your service. It could have been that Onesimus was bought by Philemon off the auction block. Doesn't have any other family, which is probably likely because he was so willing to cut all ties. And it actually could be that Onesimus is one, though young, and seemingly one who is still with them in vigor, was a warrior from another nation that Rome captured. You've heard of a warrior like that. He was a gladiator. His name was Spartacus. Did you know Spartacus is real? I don't know that he looked like Kirk Douglas. But Spartacus lived before the time of Christ. He was a man that was born in 111 B.C. and lived for 40 years. Now, you have to remember, B.C., you go backwards. He was born in 111 and he died in 71. Spartacus was probably, and they think that he was likely, a soldier of another country that was captured, sold into slavery, put into the arena because he had the skills to fight. But as Rome knew, such a slave was always a powder keg. If he knew how to fight, then he knew how to escape and defend for himself. And Spartacus, somewhere around 73... You say, that's not long before he dies. That's true. Somewhere around 73, generates an uprising and leads a band of slaves, some 40,000 of them, to the southern side of Italy and then begins to march on Rome. Would that cause you any consternation if you were a Roman official? You bet it did. And they sent down legions to quell this rebellion. What does Spartacus feel like he had the right to be? Like Onesimus, a free man. Unlike Onesimus, Spartacus felt that lives could be forfeited so that he could have his rights. Now, I'm doing this by way of contrast because I want you to see the difference between a heathen's response to liberty and a Christian's response. Because at the wishing of Paul, Onesimus, a runaway slave, and there is implication, we haven't read it yet, that perhaps even a thief in the house of Philemon, because Paul hints that he may have taken some things, and Paul says, I'll stand as surety if he has wronged you in that way. But this runaway slave, who is probably also a thief, has a conversion in Rome of all places. I would think that would be the last place a slave would want to run to, don't you? Which is why I think he was looking for Paul and probably receptive to the gospel, but we don't know that for sure. But he has such a change of heart that what is he allowing himself to be convinced of? To return to bondage. Religion is relationship. Why in the world would a Christian submit to being a slave again? Why would he deny his God-given rights for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? By the way, that's not Scripture, is it? That's our Constitution, but it's not what the Bible says. Let me read you something from Matthew Henry, and Matthew Henry's a little hard to understand sometimes, but I'll promise not to read it twice. There is a spiritual brotherhood between all true believers. Brotherhood. Paul, Philemon, now Onesimus. However distinguished in civil and outward respects, they are all children of the same heavenly Father. Apostle, master, slave. They all have a right to the same spiritual privileges and benefits, reconciliation, mercy, and forgiveness. You know I'm adding some of this stuff, right? But I promised I wouldn't read it twice. They also must love and do all good offices to and for one another as brethren. Now think of the disparity in civil position and relationship these three men have, apostle, master, slave, and yet they must love and do good for one another as brethren. Though they remain in the same rank and degree and station wherein they were called. Called as a master, still a master. Called as a slave, still a slave. Christianity, listen closely to this line, does not annul nor confound the respective civil duties, but strengthens the obligation to them and directs to a right discharge of them. Now, we've already seen that more than likely, Paul's letter to Philemon was accompanied by his letter to the Colossians. Read earlier in that same chapter, go with me to Colossians chapter 4, and think Philemon as we read these words. Verse 1, "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." Okay. Paul pens this letter while Onesimus is there in Rome with him. He's writing a letter, possibly at the same time, to Onesimus' master, Philemon. Do you think Onesimus knew what was going to be contained in those letters, what he carried? Or do you think Paul wrote it secretly while Onesimus couldn't have a clue? I think Onesimus knew full well what Paul was going to say to his master. Where in that verse that we just read, Colossians chapter 4, are the words, "Christian masters, set at liberty your Christian slaves"? It's not there. Or else Onesimus would not have been sent back. If that is the right of doctrine, I told you this was an uncomfortable letter for us sometimes because we have trouble with our own American history making sense of what's going on here. But just as we read from Matthew Henry, it's not that God's gospel is supposed to upset the civil apple cart when it comes into a community or into a government or a nation. Could you be a Christian under communist dominion? It might be difficult, but you could. We have rights and freedoms as Americans that God does not grant us because we are Christians. Could you be a slave and be faithful to God without running away? The letter to Philemon says, you better be. Paul even says that to the Corinthians. Be happy in whatever state you were called. If you can gain your freedom, take it. That doesn't mean, though, as a Christian, take it by force or illegally by running away. What Philemon demonstrates for us is the working of the gospel in a society where slavery is still approved. And in the process, Paul cautions masters to be good masters and slaves to obey their masters. Could we do that? Did you know that if Islam takes over America, you will have a choice to convert or become a slave? Sharia law dictates that you will either convert to Islam or become a slave. If neither of those are choices you want, you have a third. You will be slain. That's in the Quran. I've got it in my book, in my library, if you want to read it. You become a slave and serve the powers that be. Could we, if we were taken over and invaded, remain Christians and be slaves? Sad to say, that may not be academic for our children or for our grandchildren. Philemon speaks. We think it may be antiquated. We may think it's academic. It's neither. It is real. Religion is relationship. And simply because I become a Christian does not free me from obligations that I have under the society in which I live. Onesimus, as a Christian, went back to his master because that's what God expected of him. The fact that Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 4, verse 1, masters, he doesn't say, masters, free your slaves. He says, masters, you be ones who are considerate, because God expects you to be, as Christian masters, to be considerate of those who are under your charge. Spartacus did not come to a good end. 6,000 of his men survived and were crucified on the Appian Way, possibly the very road that Onesimus ran. I've always visualized Spartacus as happening after the time of Christ because of the crosses, all those slaves being crucified upon crosses. But that was Rome's form of execution for all time. That's how they did it. And so as I visualize Spartacus being after the time of Christ, it is actually before. And perhaps if that's the way that Onesimus ran, he would have ran the very road that only 100 years or so earlier testified what happened to slaves who rebelled against their masters. Maybe by the time he got to Rome, it had sobered him some. I don't know. But it's highly likely that he knew the story of Spartacus. Spartacus, by the way, dies in battle. That great scene that I love so much, where he says, "Who is Spartacus?" And he stands up and he says, "I am Spartacus." And then the guy beside him says, "I am Spartacus." And the guy over here says, "I am Spartacus." It makes you think that Spartacus survived the battle. He didn't. He died in the battle. That's a little of a Hollywood flourish. But it's sobering to think of the fate of a slave. What could happen to a slave returned to his master under Roman law? Whipped, branded, executed. Onesimus has no guarantees as he returns to his house. If Philemon wants to be a Roman citizen before he is a Christian, Onesimus could have been put to death on the spot. What does Paul say to Philemon? "I beg your pardon." That's what he says. "I could order you to do what I believe you should do, but instead I want to appeal to you." Think again about what Onesimus' name means. Profitable. Surely Philemon, when he ran away and is no longer with him, thinks, "Boy, he didn't live up to his name." Profitable. You filled out those tax forms about your business. You have one column that says profits. What's that other column? Losses. You have a column that says assets. You have another column that says liabilities. Onesimus, when he ran away and possibly took something from his master, went from profitable column to loss column. He went from asset to liability. And Philemon might have even thought, "Onesimus, useful, I don't thankful, useless." But look at what Paul does. Look at the play on words that he says. Start with verse 10. "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me." You know what God can do for Christians in their relationships? He can take losses and make them gains. Paul says to Philemon, "Philemon, I'm asking you to receive him back." And he might as well have been saying, "I don't want you to kill him. I don't want you to beat him. He's a brother now, Philemon. He's had a change of heart." And by implication, he will be a faithful servant to you from here on out. And he doesn't say, "No longer as a slave," meaning set him free. He means no longer just a slave, but as a brother. Else he would have written something different in chapter 4 of Colossians verse 1. He would have said, "Christian masters, release your slaves, especially if they're Christians." That's not what he says. In fact, he was said to Philemon, "I wished I could have kept him in my service. But I didn't, because he's your servant," by implication. If he wanted to free Onesimus, he could have simply wrote to Philemon and says, "I have declared Onesimus to be a free man. Grant that, write him out a statute of liberty, because I'm going to keep him here as my gopher, my minister." That's implied that he wanted him to, but what does Paul know? Civil constraints are to be obeyed, even by Christians. If you don't believe that, start reading Romans chapter 13. and see what Paul's attitude is to the governing powers that be. But Onesimus, what a conversion. He goes back to his master. Did Philemon set him free? It's possible, but I don't think it has to be. But Onesimus went back as a namesake, living out that which his name means. He became useful to his master. Onesimus, useful, only living up to his name after coming to Christ. God can take our relationships and bless them, even relationships established outside of Him. There can be a couple who only one of them is converted, and that relationship is blessed if that one converted walks in the Lord. There can be parents of children who will be blessed, those children blessed. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 7, because there is at least one parent that's faithful in the Lord. And there's the opportunity then for those children to come to know Christ. Even in master and slave relationships, God can take those which once, at least by one party, were outside of Christ, and because now they're brothers, make it such that there is a blessing. Paul says he will be useful not only to you, but also to me. How can Onesimus agree? Because I believe as Christians, we are under obligation to be ministers of reconciliation. The psalmist says simply in Psalms 133 and verse 1, how beautiful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Philemon, Paul, Onesimus, different scales, civilly. Paul's a Roman citizen. He has the rights of a Roman citizen, but he is also a Jew, strictly familiar with the old law. Philemon, probably a Greek who has been converted to Christianity. Do you see the disparity in their backgrounds? And Onesimus, who knows where Onesimus is from? And yet, now a Christian. What do these men have in common? Christ and the obligation to reconcile if possible. How beautiful and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Where do we draw the line when it comes to fellowship? Where do we draw the line when it comes to redemption? Where do we draw the line in saying, I will not be a part of this or that person's activity? Certainly, it's when God condemns something as being sinful. But otherwise, we have a responsibility to do our best to follow God in such a way that every relationship we have, are you listening to me? Is blessed because of Christ. As much as is within you, be at peace with all men. Do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. I am called to a higher calling in Christ that sets aside not my responsibilities to whatever level I find myself in when I am converted or relationships that I've committed myself to, but I, when I become a child of God, accept the responsibility to walk as Christ walked. Let's close with Philippians chapter 2. Not Philemon, Philippians chapter 2. As Paul encouraged them to think about whose they are, beginning with verse 1, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also... Who's our example? Who set aside himself to do the will of God? Have this attitude within yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what did he do for our behalf? Would Onesimus have submitted to execution if that's what his master would have willed? Yes, he would have. Christ did. Imagine for a minute that Philemon is God. Onesimus is you and I. And the Apostle Paul is Christ. Isn't that the lot we're in? Haven't we been separated from God? Not through his fault. Found ourselves estranged from him. And then Christ enters the scene and pleads on our behalf. And says, please, Father, take him back. Treat him well. He desires to be your servant again. Aren't we glad such an attitude is Christ-like? It's upon that that our salvation is based. Not a self, but all to the glory of God as we stand and as we sing.